Praise the Lord. You're very welcome this morning. Just turn to the person beside you and say you're very welcome. I'm glad you're here. And you're going to hear from God. You weren't so confident in saying that. Say you're going to hear from God this morning. Oh, you still weren't that confident. Some may say I've already heard from God this morning. God already whispered to me in the worship. God already whispered to me in the welcome. Whatever. Amen? It's great to see so many faces. Yes, let's turn in our Bibles too. You turn in your Bible to Psalm 25. And we'll get there in a couple of minutes. I wanted to call this sermon this morning, Celebrate Recovery. Because at some stage or some way or other, we're all in recovery. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God told them not to do something, and he gave them choice, and they chose to do what they wanted to do, and as a result, sin entered the world, and as a result of sin entering the world, death came, poverty came, famine came, disease came, all of the things that we question God about came at that moment. And from that moment on, in fact, even before that moment, without getting too theological around or all, but even before that moment, God already had the rescue plan in place. Because the Bible says that even before the foundations of the earth was laid, Christ was crucified. He already had a plan in place for us to be rescued and to be in recovery. And some of us are in recovery from sin. And the effects of sin, which is damaged relationships. First of all, damaged relationship with God. Sin damages relationship with one another. And also sin damages relationship even with self. Even with the you, the real you, who you are. Sin brings in all types of pain and disaster. Some of us are in recovery from the effects of all those things. Some of us are in recovery from the effects of decisions we made along our life. Some of us are in recovery from things that has been done to us or things we have done. So we're all in recovery. There's a great saying in church life, and it's like, at the foot of the cross, it's all level ground. We're all equal. All have fallen short. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Our glory, our destination is the glory of God. And what we've fallen short from is what God wants to restore us to. Does that make sense? So that's why the Bible says that it's the heart of God, and his goal for you and me is that we are created and are being changed day by day to be the image of his son Jesus. Because we're being restored to the glory. We're being restored to what Adam and Eve let go of, what they gave up. So we're all in recovery. I love that, you know, that I really do, because, you know, I've seen Christians look down on other people. Oh, I was a sinner, but not as bad as them. Okay, tell Jesus that on the cross. Or, you know, Father, I thank you that for those people out there, as if we're some super humans and we're way above everyone. The cross has a way of bringing us all humbling us all. And to see each other through the eyes that God sees. Our social status, our economic status, our educational status may want us to buy into, well, I'm better than other people. Don't believe that lie. Because that stops you from receiving recovery the way God wants it. So at the cross, we're all the same. When he looks at us, we're all the same. So therefore, I pray we look at each other in that light of God. So you're at Psalm what? 25. And I'm going to read you a situation that David found himself in, and he entered into God's recovery program in a circumstance and a situation. And I'm sure we can apply these things to our lives in some ways. Excuse me. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, you just stay in Psalm 25 and I'll paint the picture to get us there. David was on the run from Saul. God had anointed David to be the next king, but Saul was still on the throne, and Saul had forsaken God's recovery plan for himself, and his plan that God had mapped out for his life. Saul, the king, had forsaken all of that stuff, and so God anointed David to be king. But Saul didn't like David. He was jealous of God's work in David's life, and many times he tried to pin David to the wall with a spear. Good friend to have. Come on and play your harp, David. And as soon as I see you, I'm going to put a spear in you. And so David went on the run. And David would never, ever, 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 ever speak against Saul. And there's incredible things when you read through this stuff. In fact, this same man that tried to kill David on numerous occasions, he said Saul was in a cave, and Saul went into the cave actually to go to the bathroom, and David and all his men were hiding back in the cave, and one of David's men says, "I'll do him in now, I'll kill him." And David says, "No, don't go near what God has touched and blessed." He says, "Don't go near God's anointed king." And then when he comes out of there, and David calls out to Saul, who was on the other side of the ravine, and he calls him father. Like, this man's trying to kill him, he's calling him father. He wouldn't let anyone touch his father, even though his father was so mean and cruel to him. And he just, like, Saul, like, when you see David's relationship with a man, that David should have killed him in a natural setting. David should have been ridiculing him and speaking against him. And he says, "Why would I speak against my father? Yeah, I know he's not perfect." I tell you, there's deliverance in that if you read it. There's healing in it for our fathers. There's healing in it from our fathers. There's healing in it for a father. Anyway, that's aside. But David was on the run. He was now with an army who was going out to fight against Saul, his father's army. He wasn't his father in the natural, but it was his father that birthed him into the ministry and into the battle lines. So David was going out with him. And the king, King Argus, says, "Look, what if David now, while we're in the battle against his people and against Saul, what if he turns around and wipes us out?" Because David and his band of warriors were mighty warriors. So they got a bit freaked out, and he says, "Look, send them back. Send them back to the place where all their people is." So they sent David back. And David, it says in chapter 30, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. This is where they were staying. Now the Amalekites, another enemy, the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burnt it, and had taken captive the women who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on the way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters were taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. These were warriors. And they wept so hard and so long that their strength was gone from weeping. David's wives had been captured. And David was greatly distressed because the men were now thinking of killing him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Put yourself in the picture, going out to fight, gets sent back, goes back. Everything that they loved and that was dear to them was gone. They'd lost their families. They'd lost their possessions. They'd lost their future. They lost their livelihood. David had lost his leadership. David had lost his people. That there was a problem. There was a huge problem, and David entered into a problem situation where everything that he loved was now being wiped off. And David's men wanted to kill him. David was going to be stoned to death. They were going to put him on the ground, and they were going to beat him to death with stones. That's a long way to go from leading men into a battle to now want them stoning you to death. But God had a recovery program. David had a problem, but God had a recovery program. And we're going to look at David and see, well, what he done to find out God's recovery in his life. The first thing he knew is that he had a problem. If you're ever going to get out of a situation, there has to be an admittance that I have a problem. And that is our first step to recovery. I admitted I had a problem with sin. I was like, I have a problem. I am a sinner. I don't know how to get out of sin. But God had a recovery program called Calvary. And it was a one-step program. I confessed my sin and He forgave. It was a one-step program. I was in the kingdom of darkness. One step, a confession of sin, an acknowledgement that He's Lord. And the one step was, I was in the kingdom of light. And incredible. He meets a demoniac man, full, out of his mind, living in tombs, full of bitterness. One-step program. Come here, son. Come out with him, demons. And the man is sitting there in his right mind, fully clothed. I'm like, Lord, bring us into the one-step programs. When we need it, it's there. But David entered into the situation where there was a problem, where there was a situation, and he acknowledged, which he had no real choice in acknowledging, because everything was falling down around him. What's the alternative of acknowledging you have a problem? Live in denial. Live in the circumstance. Live in the emotion of it. Live in the turmoil of it. Live in the despair of the situation. And accepting that that's my lot. Accepting that this is what life has for me. That's the alternative to admitting, I have a problem. I have a situation that can be a marriage problem, that can be a job problem, that can be an addiction problem, that can be any problem. It can be a joyless problem. It can be, I'm not living the life God has for me problem. It can be, they say there's more, is there more? If we're not living it, well then I have a problem somewhere. The alternative is settle for what you have. That's not God's plan. That's not God's plan. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And in Psalm 25, I'm reading through the Psalms, and listen to Psalm 25, and let me read it for you because it's really cool. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. Now, David wrote this psalm during this situation, by the way. So during this circumstance that I just described to you, David goes and finds strength in the Lord. And he finds himself on the side of a hill, and David writes all of his prayers and his requests and his things out to God. And we get them in our day. So David writes, in the midst of this situation, in you, Lord my God, I'll put my trust. I'll trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, Lord. But shame will come to those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior. And my hope is in you all the day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious way, but remember me according to your love. Remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord. For only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sin. See how numerous are my enemies, Lord, and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Amen. David acknowledges his problems all the way through it. He expresses his problems and then he says, but Lord, but you have the answer. He turns to the Lord and he prays this prayer. Turn to me, Lord, and have mercy on me. He writes in verse 16, for I'm alone and in deep distress. His prayer is, Lord, will you turn to me and have mercy? For I'm alone in this situation and I'm full of distress. Another problem, he writes, my problems go from worse to worse, Lord. In the version we read, it says, my problems are too numerous for me. Will you rescue me, he says. He says, Lord, feel my pain and my trouble. Will you forgive me of my sins? Here's another problem. Lord, see how many my enemies are and how viciously they hate me. He prays a prayer, Lord, do not let me be put to disgrace. Do not let me be disgraced by my enemy. But he caps it off by saying, Lord, I trust in you. He acknowledges that he has a problem. His problem is his family is gone. His future is gone. His situation is absolutely overwhelming for him. And you notice in it, he says that those who trust in you, their children will inherit the land. Imagine he was saying this when all his children were taken. Imagine he was declaring this when all of his future was gone. They were with the Amalekites. He didn't know whether they were going to go and find them all dead. He didn't know whether they were ever going to find the raiding party. But he was looking at this time saying, Lord, I trust in you. Therefore, I will have my children back. What a great promise to pray over their children. Lord, I will be prosperous in the land. He had nothing and he was declaring that he was going to be prosperous. Why? Because he knew who he trusted in. He wasn't trusting in everything around him because everything around him was gone. But he knew who he was trusting in. So admitting you have a problem. David admitted there was a problem. I'm in distress. I'm in despair. I've loads of enemies. I'm all alone. My sins are upon me. Everything is upon me right now. He admitted his problem. And then he says, but then he goes, he looked to God. Do you remember we read it in 1 Samuel 30? But David found strength in the Lord. What do we do when we have a problem? What's the tendency of the things we want to do when we have a problem? It's usually run away. Run away from church. Run away from Christians. Run away from God if you can. You can't run away from God. That's the lunacy of it all. You can't run away from God. David tried to run away and he says, if I go to the depths of the earth, you're there. If I go to Australia, you're there. David didn't say Australia. But he says, I can't get away. You know why? Because God is the everywhere God. That's why wherever you are, in any place, any time, any situation, when you call upon him, he's there. He's there. He's there. In fact, he's not there in a heartbeat. He's already there. And when we call upon him, we're acknowledging that he's there. The second step of recovery is to look to God. Lord, this is what's going on. And I look to you, Lord, for my strength. I look to you, Lord, to take me out of this. He says at the beginning, verse 1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul because I trust in you. What a great thing to do in every circumstance. And this wasn't something David just done when he was in trouble. This wasn't something David just done when he was in calamity or when his things were taken on him. This was a lifestyle for David. This was something he lived every day. Read through his Psalms, read through his life. Every day, to you, O Lord, I lift my soul. It's raining out today, Lord, but to you, O Lord, I lift my soul. We have to learn how to live it. We have to make it a lifestyle. Because if not, we'll only use God as a spare wheel when we're in trouble. He's supposed to be the steering wheel, not the spare wheel. So we have to develop. Look at David's life when he was in trouble. He just automatically called upon the Lord. But when things were going right, he also lifted up his soul to the Lord. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. Sometimes calamity teaches us how to develop a lifestyle of looking to God. And you know what? You look back and you go, I thank God for that. Somehow you thank God for it because it got me here. Somehow, even how disastrous it was, it got me into a place where I have peace and joy and hope. I have my family back. I have my circumstances around me that were gone back. I have loved ones in my life. And many has God done it for. Put up your hands. He's giving you back esteem. He's giving you back dignity. It's like he just does it when you look to him. So we have to learn to look to him on a daily basis. I remember a woman. I remember one day I was, like one of the Psalms says this. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I will rejoice and be glad in it. And look at it. It was another calamitous situation for David. In fact, they say that the song of the ascent, when Jesus came down out of the upper room, out of the when you had the Last Supper, they came down and you were going to the garden and you were singing the song of ascent. And the song of ascent, one of the songs of ascent is Psalm 18. And you know what it starts with? This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Can you imagine Jesus and the disciples coming down? Jesus knowing he was going to the garden, he was going to face trial, going to face crucifixion. And he's singing, this is the day the Lord has made. Do you think Jesus learned how to lift his soul up to the Lord? Do you think he was teaching the disciples something? Do you think he was trying to tell us something? This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. I remember, like, I says, Lord, I don't want to be just an Irish man. I love being Irish. I love being from Dublin. I love being from this community. I love it. I hold it in one of my highest priorities and my values of where I've come from. I remember I used to be ashamed of where I come from. Remember going for a job, and they'd make you ashamed of where you come from. They'd make you ashamed of the family you were born into. The world has a way of doing that. Our family was a family with 4 or 5 addicts in it. Situations make you feel ashamed of where you come from. I remember when my brothers contacted HIV, another shame. I remember when they died of HIV, another shame. I remember walking and saying, Lord, I don't want to be just somebody who's full of shame. Because you've restored me. I'm on God's recovery program. And I remember saying, I don't want to just give out about the weather and all that stuff. You know what's Irish? Horrible day, isn't it? Like, you know, we're just prone to negativity. We're programmed. And we need to change that because, yeah, I live in Ireland. I'm from Ireland. I'm from Dublin. I'm from this community. But my citizenship is from heaven now. See, the one-step program, I was a citizen of this world. Boom. Give my life to Jesus. Now I'm a citizen of a kingdom that's not of this earth. So, Lord, I want to live according to that kingdom, which we're starting a series in 2 weeks, the King's Speech, which is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, because that's his program of how we should live. Matthew 5, read that for the next couple of weeks and we'll get into it. That's the way the kingdom citizens live. And I remember walking down, I says, Lord, I remember Mrs. Collins or someone, how you know, how are you, Miss Collins, an awful day, isn't it? She says, yeah. And I just got a few steps away from her, and that scripture came to me. This is the day the Lord has made. And I will rejoice. And I shouted back to Miss Collins, Miss Collins, it's a lovely day. I'm sure she was thinking he's living in denial because it was gloomy and cloudy and like that horrible rain that gets into your face and all that stuff. But I chose, no, I'm alive. I'm saved. I've joy in my heart. I've people in my life. I've things that were robbed of me, given back to me. I've dignity and hope and a future. How can I give out? How can I give out? So shake that off you. Someone says it today saying, oh, this is a lovely day. But David lifted up his soul to God. Every time there was something wrong, he says, no, this is the recovery plan. This is how you live out as a Christian. Someone says, how have you lasted 22 years? I tried to lift up my soul to God every day. I tried to connect with my maker. I talk and walk with him. It's one day at a time job. Amen. And David says, Lord, don't let me be put to disgrace. Don't let me, my enemies, they're all around me looking for disgrace. And when you look to God, he turns your disgrace into his grace. He turns your mess into his message. He takes our disgrace and he displays his grace. People say, look what God done in your life. That's his grace. How are you still going? It's his grace. How are you still alive? It's his grace. How are you preaching? It's his grace. How have you got joy in your heart? It's his grace. How have you got friends? It's his grace. It's his grace. It's his grace. Everything you have is grace. You're saved by grace. You walk by grace. You'll go to heaven by grace. You'll be healed by grace. You'll be power-filled by grace. It's all about grace. And David somehow knew, Lord, don't let me be put to disgrace. And God turns it around into his grace. I turn to God. I have an answer. Third step of recovery. When God tells you to do something, do it. It's not about just sitting down because his grace is there. But the other step is, like, when God tells you to do something, do it. Don't do it when someone on God's channel tells you. Do it when God tells you. Because if you do it when God tells you, you get his results. If you do it when I tell you, it might be a good thing. It might be a nice thing. But you mightn't get God's results. But when God tells you, then you do it, and then you get his results. And David says to them, bring me the ephod. He said to the priest Abiathar, bring the ephod. I'm going to seek God. So he didn't only strengthen himself in God. Can you imagine what he was saying? No, I will stand. I may be knocked down now, I'll rise up. This is the day the Lord has made. Lord, don't let them disgrace me. Lord, I put my trust in you. I live. Imagine all of that. And he's looking to God and looking to God. And then he says, Lord, what will I do about my situation? And he calls the priest, because there was an order. There's a protocol of God. And he calls the priest and he goes, look, I need to contact the Lord, not just to build myself up, but I need to hear from God. I need to hear from him in my situation. And he says to the Lord, he says, Lord, will I go after them? Psalm 1 Samuel 30, he says, will I go after them? And the Lord says, go after them. You will recover absolutely everything. He says, you will recover everything. How does this enter into our lives? David went before the Lord with humility. He says, Lord, you're God. He bowed down before God. We learn a lot from this when we come into God's presence. Because how you understand and fear God in a healthy way, in a reverential way, reverential respect. It's not just running in. There's times when we run in and jump up on his lap and he's a great father. There's times when we have to acknowledge that this is God. This is the maker of the universe. This is the one that could just blink our way and wipe earth out if he wanted, but he doesn't want. That's why Moses took off his shoes. He's like, I'm not going in here just running in like a lunatic. This is God's presence. This is holy ground. That's why we keep on trying to say every week for the last 3 weeks, just in some way when we're doing the right things in this place and doing the things, stay reverent. Don't yap when you don't need to yap, because you could miss the God of the universe that wants to say something to you. So David says, what'll I do? He says, pursue your enemy. He says, go after your enemy. He was saying, pursue your future. Pursue the dreams that's in your heart. Pursue your children. Pursue your family. Pursue your wealth. Go after them. And David went down to his men. I don't know how we convinced his men, but maybe there was a glow off them. Maybe they knew before that when God said something to David, that they done what God told them to do, and they received God's results as a result of doing what God told them to do. Maybe they knew by David's demeanor. Maybe he came sprinting down the mountain saying, I heard from God, I heard from God. We have to go after the enemy that are still alive. And God says, we will take everything back. And you know what? They took absolutely everything back. Because David went in with humility. He lived the life of obedience. And he feared God and he respected God. And out of this, that when we humbly obey and respect the Lord, we can rely upon the answers that David got. We can rely upon the promises that David got. Listen to verse 8 in Psalm 25. We can live on these promises. He promises us his goodness. David says, the Lord is good. And I want to tell you where my battle is. My battle is when things go wrong. For 22 years. Now when things go wrong, the devil tries to get me to doubt God's goodness. That's why he always tries to get me on it. And as times I bought into it, I'm like, maybe you're not. Maybe you're playing with me head. Maybe. And when I went to that ground, I tell you, I got smacked around the place. I had no legs to stand on. I had no strength because I just gave away the ground. You see, what David says, we can live in the promise of that the Lord is good and he always does what is right. He mightn't always do what I want him to do, but he'll always do what is right. If the enemy can get us, see, the cornerstone of everything we believe in is that God is good. That's everything. So therefore, that's why that's always trying to be undermined, under question. That's why everyone in the world says, when I became a Christian, they were saying to me, why is the starving kids in Africa? How am I supposed to know? I live in Dalton's Barn. I haven't got a clue. I can tell you why the kids are starving down the long block, but I can't tell you why the kids are starving in Africa. But what's all that designed to do to doubt God's goodness? When Jesus was in the desert, all of the enemy's attack on Jesus in chapter 4 of Luke or Matthew was designed to doubt that God is good. And if the enemy can get us onto any other ground, it's open season on our mind. God is good. And his love endures forever. Psalm 149, get that into you. Make that a daily tonic. God is good. And his love endures forever. I think it says it 20-something times, doesn't it? God is good and his love endures forever. That's like the choir masters what brought it out. God is good, and the other part of the choir said, and his love endures forever. He's not only good, his love endures forever. He's not only good, his love endures forever. He's not only good, but his love endures forever. Drink that every day. Drink that when this calamity comes. No, I declare my God is good and his love endures forever. When things are going wrong, no, my God is good. And he promises in Romans 8:28 that he turns all things for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So even when it doesn't go, we can be assured that it's for our good and his glory. We can live on the promise of his goodness. Verse 8 again, his promise is to restore us. He says in verse 8, he shows the proper path to those who've gone astray. His promise is to instruct us. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches them his way in verse 9. He promises to guide us. The Lord leads and with his unfailing love and faithfulness to all those who keep his covenant. Verse 10. He promises to forgive us. David says in verse 11 of Psalm 25, for the honor of your name, Lord, forgive my many, many sins. He promises to direct our decisions. Verse 12, who are those who fear the Lord? He will show them the path they should choose. He promises to prosper us, that they shall live in prosperity. God's promise to us is not just to survive, but it's for us to thrive. There might be a place of survival, but he wants to move us on where we're thriving in life. Where I haven't just got something for me, but God's plan is to bless me so I can be a blessing to other people. If God wants us to be a blessing to other people, then he has to bless us. And we can be assured and rest on the promise that he wants to bless the world, he wants to bless us, and he wants us to be the blessing. And that blessing comes in all different shapes and sizes. But he says his promise is to those who live humbly and obedient to God and are fearful and respectful of God, that these are the promises they can live in. You don't just get these things. If you're living the way you want, you will say to yourself, I haven't got them in my life. If you're living off your own bat, you'll say, I haven't got that in my life. See, the prodigal son didn't have all of the benefits of his father's house when he was out living the way he wanted. But as soon as he came into alignment with his father, put the cloak on him, put the ring on him, put the shoes on him. As soon as he came in, now this is where I am, this is where my father is. So some people say, well, I haven't got that. Well, I want to ask you, whose house are you living in? No, I haven't got, whose house are you living in? Don't blame me, don't blame the Lord, don't blame the Bible, don't blame the church. Where are you living at? David says to those who turned our face to God, turned our attention to God, that this is the promises that God has for us. That is good, brother. And then we don't just live in survival mechanism. We don't just survive, but we thrive in life. Because I know this, that God wants me blessed. Because he wants me to be a blessing to other people. He wants my life to be a blessing to this world. He wants my life to be a blessing to every single person I meet. That's why I'm full of joy. Look at me, I'm hilarious. Ha, ha, ha. That's why I'm generous with my talk. That's why I hug people, shake hands. That's why I always try to speak kindly of people. Because I'm blessed to be a blessing. But if I haven't got it, I'd be like, see that one there, this day is brutal. What day the Lord has made, now Jesus didn't suffer as much as me. You live out of the wrong place, you're in the wrong house, you're in the wrong gaff. In fact, you're probably not even in the right kingdom. You're living out of the grave. You're living out of the dead. We were raised with Christ Jesus. We're already supposed to be living from the place of life. But when we're living that way, we're living out of the grave. You just have the wrong house. How do we get into the house? That's why we keep saying read your Bible. That's why we say get into the Word. And you're reading that and you go, Lord, if that's there, I want it. Lord, what do I need to do to get there? Lord, I look to you. Here's the recovery problem. I have a problem. I haven't got joy. Look, it's all right. Admit it. I'm a miserable old bah. It's all right if you are. That's not a problem. The problem is when you keep living out of that and you think you're not. And everyone avoids you and you go, I wonder why no one wants to be with me in the church. Who wants to hang around with people that live in graves? It's all right if you haven't got it. Admit it. Admit it. It's all right. It's all right if you haven't got joy because you're going to go to the one who has a joy in abundance. It's all right if you have bitterness. It's not all right if you stay there. But it's all right to admit it. I'm bitter. And I hate you, all you. That's all right. What's not all right is living there when God has somewhere else for you to live out of. It's all right to be in addiction this morning. But it's not all right for you to stay there because God has something else for you. It's all right to not have any passion for the things of God. It's all right not to have passion for ministry. There you go. It's all right if you don't give. You're all free. It's all right. But it's not all right to live there. Because you won't know all this other stuff. You won't experience the other stuff if you live there. And my goal as a leader is not to get us to live there. And this is why I preach. It's not to get us to live there. It's to get us to live here. Where we're living out of something. And I won't ask you to do something if I'm not trying to do it and live out of that place. I refuse to be a hypocrite. It's all right to be a hypocrite. There you go. It's all right to be anything in this church. But it's not all right to stay there. It's not all right. We'll accept wherever you're coming from. But we have something deeper in our hearts for you. You know why we have an intercession team? Because we've something deeper in our hearts for you. You know why Rob and the team gives up hours of their time to do what they've done this morning? Because we've something deeper. Because we know there's something greater. We know there's a blessing to be poured out on us so that we go into this city and we pour the blessing out on the city. But first, if it's not there, it's not there. Because if it's not in the bank, you can't take her out. But here's the reality. God wants to put it in the bank. He promises to bless our children. He promises, listen, this is the last one. Verse 14. That God confides in those who fear him and respect him. Wow. Did you ever hear people say, God spoke to me? God speaks to people that fear him and respect him. If you don't fear him and respect him, you probably hear from him through the grapevine. But if you fear and respect him and humbly obey him, you'll hear his voice. You'll hear his voice. Jesus says to his disciples, there you go, guys. We're friends. I told you everything that my Father has told me. I want to be a friend of God, don't you? So much so that he tells me things. Another translation says that he tells those who fear him the secret things of the covenant. Whoa. He tells us the secret things of the covenant. The mysteries of God, he reveals them to his friends. So David went after the Amalekites and retrieved everything that was taken on him. Because he entered into God's recovery program. And I don't know what you've lost. I don't know what's been stolen. I don't know what you've given away. But I want to tell you, God has a recovery program. He loves doing this stuff. He absolutely rejoices because our disgrace becomes his grace displayed. Our mess becomes his message told everywhere. That's he loves doing it. It's his speciality. His recovery program is he's the best at it. I tell you, there's hundreds of programs, but he's the best at it. He knows how to do it. He designed them. He designed it from the very foundation, before the foundations of the world. He had, I have it in hand. You're all right now. Do you know what made me think of this? That if he had my recovery in hand before the foundation of the world, that he was watching me all my little life. He's seen me going through my pains. He's seen what was done on me, done to me. He's seen what I've done in other people. He says, look, there's going to come a day in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4, you're going to experience my son. That's what he said to the world, Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came into the world. So he's watching us, and he has a plan of recovery.